Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of Main Street United Methodist Church on this, the Sunday after Independence Day. At the top of your bulletin, you'll see a sentence written. I'd like you to read it with me. We believe faithful civic life is a part of Christian discipleship in a free country. You will notice today some themes of our national life in our opening hymn, in the greeting, in our opening prayer, and in our reading of United Methodist doctrine. Today is a special Sunday to pray for our nation. So I invite you to take a moment of silence and to pray for our country, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our hymn is number 698, God of the Ages.
Thank you.
the early service today, I had a man come up to me afterwards and say, "The reason I don't take communion is that I'm not yet worthy." And I said, "Well, sir, none of us are." And I said, "Do you know what the prescriptions are to come to Methodist communion?" He said, "No." I said, "Get your bulletin. Christ invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him?" "Yes, I do." "Are you earnestly repenting of your sin?" "Yes, I am." "Are you seeking to live in peace with one another?" "Yes." "Are you willing to confess your sins with the congregation?" "Yes." I said, "Congratulations, sir. You qualify for communion." It's a wonderful moment. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, before whom the nations rise and fall, we give you thanks for a free land and a free church, for the great dream that gave our nation birth, and for the structures of law that guard our liberties. Yet we are neither the believers nor citizens you call us to be. We demand our rights and forget our responsibilities. We turn faith to a purely private thing and are silent about public injustices and evil in our midst. We beg you to stay your hand of righteous judgment, raise up prophets to prick the conscience of our people, loose the spirit of holiness and neighborly love into our midst, that we, your church, may be the conscience of the nation and point all our fellow citizens to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the hope of your coming kingdom. Restore to us the holy fear and respect we have lost for your good ways. As the Spirit searches out your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, God does not leave us in our misery, but forgives those who confess and repent. Receive this word of absolution. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Be seated. First thing I'm going to do is tell you what a wonderful week we had last week. I think we raised about $900 in the special offering, and half of which goes to our food bank and half of which goes to the ministry to Honduras. And you should find the attendance pads back in your aisle, so please pick those up and pass them down. Everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, we especially want you to sign in. And if you give us your address, we will send you a letter about our congregation. Wednesday night, we have a family movie at, 6:30, and you're invited to come for that. And I just want to ask, is John Penman in the house? John was to be here today to talk about, I'll just go ahead and tell you, Lutheran Social Services has a number of homes in North and South Carolina for homeless veterans, many of whom have just gotten out of alcohol treatment programs. And there's still a few Vietnam veterans around, but a lot of Gulf War veterans. They have the brick house right across from South Main Church. And we have worked up this wonderful partnership. During the year, they come here for Wednesday night suppers. Many of them show up on Thursdays to work in our food bank. Because the Kindred Home gets so much federal aid from the food bank in Augusta, they can't handle it all. And sometimes they bring us as much as half the food that we distribute on Thursdays. So we're giving veterans a place to connect with the church, and they're giving us food. And some of these men need day labor. They want to work in your yard or do tasks. And they're under the supervision of Mr. John Penman. John was supposed to be this morning but got delayed. So if you'd be willing to have one of the veterans from the Kindred Home come and do some day labor for you, they would love to have that. And so if you'll see me, I'll give you John's number and he can call. And these are men who served our country, who've fallen on hard times and are able to work and under John's supervision, and they're safe. They're here all the time. When they get jobs, sometimes they come back here and visit our church on a regular basis. So I do want to, this is one way that you can love and serve your country, especially Independence Day, is by, do you have a day's work in your yard or another place where someone could do some day labor? So thank you. If you look at the bottom of page 2, United Methodist Doctrine, you've heard these words from me before. But from our confession of faith, this is what the church believes. Our first statement says that the authority for government does not come from the people. We believe civil government derives its just power from the sovereign God. As Christians, we recognize the governments under whose protection we reside and believe such government should be based on and be responsible for the recognition of human rights under God. This applies to Methodist Christians living not just in the United States, but around the world, and whatever government they live under, we believe it should not be a tyranny, but should uphold human rights. While the Methodist Church does have a doctrine of just war in our Book of Discipline, this statement is clear. We believe war and bloodshed are contrary to the gospel and spirit of Christ. And then this weighty sentence. It is always a bit of an embarrassment for me to find church members whose names are in the paper for crimes. It happens. But it brings shame on their name and also makes it a little more difficult for the church. Does not mean they cannot be forgiven and loved as brothers and sisters in Christ, but the Christians are to avoid lawbreaking, and especially a spirit of lawbreaking. Thefts, illegal practices, driving under the influence. We are to be a people who, by our conduct and by the circumspection of our lives, are not involved in making the work of police and government more difficult, but make it easier because we are good, law-abiding, faithful people. Listen to this weighty sentence. We believe it is the duty of Christian citizens to give moral strength and purpose to their respective governments through sober, righteous, and what? Godly living. And so having been down front and come up to read, I come down now for the children's sermon. Will the children please join me? Come on down. Come on up, have a seat. What a good crew. I got a question for y'all. What happens to people who break the law? They go to jail. But sometimes they do, don't they? Sometimes they get a fine. Sometimes they go to court. Sometimes they go to jail. Do y'all know where I live? The church has a house called a parsonage, and that's where the parson lives, and that's me. It's over on Deadfall Road, right next to the airport. And if I go up in the airport, I can look to the far side across that 1,300 acres. And you know what's on the other side of the airport from where I live? A what? A neighborhood. It is a very special neighborhood called Leith Corrections Institution. I can see the lights almost from my house. It's a prison. Have you ever ridden by the prison? Maybe you ought to have your parents drive you by sometime and then say, that is not where you want to be. There are about 500 women in that prison because the law has said you've broken the law and we're going to give you a very special vacation. It's not a great place to be. Did you know that many of the people there are Christians who just made mistakes? And I have something wonderful to tell y'all. On August the 10th, which is a Saturday, we're going to have what we call a day of mercy and kindness out at Leith Correction Institution. And your parents have a list in there of what we want you to do. It's sponsored by the Austin Wilkes Society. Mr. Austin Wilkes was a Methodist minister who wanted to help people when they got out of prison. So on the back of your scripture sheet today is a list of items. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the list and go to Dollar General with your parents. And Kathy went shopping this week. And for $25.61, you can prepare a gift bag for one of the women prisoners at Leith. And on the Day of Grace and Kindness, they'll be playing some games there. And if they win, you know what they get? They get a prize. You know what's in here? Some washcloths and some socks and a writing pad and a toothbrush. Things that they don't have there really often. So I want y'all to remember that you are to obey your parents and that you are to obey the law. And we are to remember that people in prison are our brothers and sisters. And on August the 10th, we're going to take these bags out and give them to the ladies. So on the Sunday before that, which is August the 4th, we'd like for y'all to maybe save some money and go shopping with your parents and do at least one bag and bring it here, and we'll put them all across the front of the church. And we'll pray for the women that are in jail that they can come to know Christ and live a new life. Okay? Good. Let me have a prayer for us. Let's stand up and make a circle. Y'all can grab a hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these bright young faces and all the promise that goes with them. We ask that you would put your law in their hearts, O God, that they would be law keepers instead of lawbreakers, and that their lives would honor Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay? Isn't that beautiful? We're going to fulfill that song today by looking at Jesus. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. Luke 5, 1 to 16 is the second panel of Jesus' earthly ministry, and I've titled it, How Jesus Operated. It begins with the miracle of fish and the call of Simon Peter. It continues with the healing of a man full of leprosy. In part 3, there are mass healings. And in part 4, Jesus takes a break. While the crowd pressed upon him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked to be put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." But Peter had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish, and as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished and all that were with him at the catch of fish which he had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men alive." And when they had brought their nets to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged them to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, as a proof to the people. But so much more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. This is the word of the Lord. It may come as a surprise to some of you that I was a precocious child. And I soon learned when I was about 4 that if I knew how to strategically deploy several long, impressive adult words, that it just stirred an interest among the older people. Back in the late 50s, guests were wont to ask little children, "And Phil, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I said, "An archaeologist." That was the biggest. I think my father had read me an article in National Geographic, or we had gone something, and that was just the most impressive words. So all my life, my father has called me the little archaeologist, and I'm still digging around the depths of people's lives trying to find something valuable. And I have a real interest in history, and sometimes I go on archaeological expeditions in the scriptures as I try to dig out the structures and follow the flow of the author's thought. I have spent thousands of hours studying Luke and his companion volume Acts, which together make up about 25% of the New Testament. We think he was a Syrian Jew who spoke Greek, who was a physician, who was converted as a second or third generation Christian, and did great research before writing his version of the life of Jesus for Gentiles that we call the Gospel of Luke. Early church tradition, which is very reliable here, says that Luke died at about age 84 at the end of the first or beginning of the second century and was buried in Thebes in Greece, where his tomb is venerated to this day. Now, since I've spent thousands of years poring over his works, one of my bucket lists is to go to Thebes. Luke was buried in a lead coffin which was transferred from Greece across the Aegean Sea to Constantinople in the year 338. It was taken west to Padua in Italy during the Crusades. In 1354, Luke's skull was separated from his body by the order of Emperor Charles V and placed in a cathedral in Prague, Czechoslovakia. It was last opened in 1562, but in 1992, the Greek Orthodox Bishop of Thebes wrote to the Roman Catholic Bishop of Padua in Italy, asking that one of the bones of Luke be returned to the place of his burial and veneration. In 1998, under the supervision of an Italian pathologist and population geneticist, tests began on the DNA from a tooth that was found loose in the lead coffin when it was opened. The bones are of a Syrian male who died between AD 72 and AD 416. This is consistent with what we know of Luke, but it is not proof. And when the head was brought from Padua, it fit perfectly the top neck bone. And when they took the tooth, it fit right into the jaw. So evidence is piling up. It was then that the Bishop of Padua, having certified the likelihood that it's indeed Luke's remains, had a rib taken from the heart and sent to the Orthodox Bishop of Thebes. Now, since we Protestants have given up the veneration of relics from the Middle Ages, it doesn't much matter where the bones of Luke are, since we have his writings. What it does tell us is that many of our early Christian heroes, they knew where they died, they knew where they were buried, they were places of consistent Christian pilgrimages, churches were often placed on top of their burial sites, and so it should not surprise us that there are remaining some genuine relics of early Christian writers. Having read the archaeological evidence, I firmly believe that the bones of Peter are underneath the Vatican altar. About 10 years ago, it was discovered at the Church of St. Paul outside the walls that we believe we have found the remains of Paul. Now, for Roman Catholics, these relics are a living tie to the living people. For Protestants, they're a reminder that our faith is not a myth. It's not something that somebody made up yesterday, that there are still physical remains around which are likely some of our early Christian writers and apostles. Christianity has left architectural evidence and archaeological evidence everywhere we have gone, which is one of the differences between us and the Mormons. They claim a prehistoric race that was here, but there is absolutely no archaeological evidence in America that their claims are true. It's one of their embarrassments. And one of our embarrassments may be that Christians don't always act like Christians. But you can't hardly dig anywhere in Israel without finding an archaeological site which confirms Scripture. They even find in churches from the 2nd and 3rd centuries when they went to build a prison last year. We leave material resources wherever we go. And I hope that I get to go to Thebes sometime, that place of pilgrimage, to stand at the place where a man whose works I have studied for 40 years. Why should it surprise us if an English scholar goes to Westminster Cathedral and stands in Poets' Corner where Shakespeare and others are buried? Why should it surprise us for a Christian to go to the empty tomb in Jerusalem or to go to Thebes and remember the amazing storytelling and research of the historian and scholar Luke, who gave us 25% of the New Testament, who crafted these stories with such literary skill and care, like the one about the catch of fish? It's early in the morning on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Revival is breaking out. People are gathering before 6 in the morning and bringing their sick to hear Jesus teach the kingdom and heal the sick. And they're on the same piece of beach. There are two boats pulled up about 22 feet long, 4 foot at the gunnels. They're fishing boats. They have a mast and they have oars. And they only fish at night because they're using linen nets. And the water is so clear, you can't use linen nets during the daytime. The fish just swim around them. Only in the 1950s, with the advent of nylon, did they come up with nets, and the Galilean fishermen could fish during the daytime. If you'd looked out at Capernaum over the Sea of Galilee at night, you'd have seen these 22-foot boats skimming along the surface with their mast up or rowing, and you would have seen torches moving across the water as they fished at night. But Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John had fished all night and caught nothing. These were professional fishermen. There would be no bills that would pay that day. They wouldn't be giving their fish to the Roman soldiers marching up and down the Via Maris. And they were mending their nets. They were stitching together the knots that had come loose. And they had to wash these nets in water and hang them in the wind all day to dry, or they would rot. Tired fishermen, professional fishermen, with nothing to show. And here stands Jesus with nets full of people. Now, Peter had already been in the synagogue when Jesus cast out the demon, and he asked him to heal his mom-in-law, and Peter's courtyard was full of people that Jesus healed. So Peter had knowledge of Jesus. But Peter was tired, bone-weary, wanted to go home and rest up. And when Jesus finished, the people, he said, Peter, they're about to press me in the water. Can I borrow your boat? Now, folks, he's tired. He's weary. But he pulls the boat out and either with the oars or standing beside it, lets Jesus finish the mission. You know, I like to think that Peter went to sleep during Jesus' sermon. He kind of nodded off. And so, I don't mind you sleeping during my sermon, because about Wednesday, you will feel a surge of spirituality arise in your soul, because some recent studies have shown the power of sleep learning. So I am not in the least offended. After a long night, Peter decides to obey Jesus. Now, folks, a lot of people want faith to be like a big wave that carries you like a surfer and for your emotions kind of to propel you forward. But what do you do when there are no positive emotions? And you're not going with the wave, you're swimming into one after the other. It was a test of faith for Peter to obey. And then Jesus scatters the crowds, and Peter says, good, I get to go home. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, go out into the deeps and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus had heard from the Father that the Father was going to pay Peter back for the use of his boat. That's interesting what Peter said. He said, Lord, we toiled all night and took nothing. He complained. Then he said, but at your word, I will let down the nets. You see, if you've seen Jesus free a man in the synagogue and heal your mother-in-law and heal 50 people in your courtyard, you know that his word has authority in the invisible realm, and it's probably worth risking. But if nothing happens, Peter's got to come back and do those nets again. And the two boats launch out into the deep, and they let down their nets because a carpenter that knows nothing about fishing has told a professional fisherman to do it. Peter obeyed against his professional judgment. And then watch what happens. You see Peter's boat cocked to one side. And you see a surprised look on his face. And you see he and Andrew, with those big, bronzed, muscled arms, begin to haul it in. And they can't get it in, so they call for James and John to come over, and they fill this boat 4 feet deep to the gunwales with flopping fish, and then they pull around the other boat. And both boats are so full, we estimate about 1,500 pounds of fish, that they're low in the water, the water's coming to the edge, and they're about to sink. The impossible has happened. They've caught a great shoal of fish in the daylight, in the clear sea of Galilee. They estimate it was 2 weeks' haul in one swing of the net. You can see the cash registers. Peter says, I can buy that bass boat for Lake Greenwood. I can pay my mortgage. We can go on a vacation. I can put new stucco on my roof. I can get that fish finder. And then it hit Peter. This was not an accident. This was a gift from the one he just heard preaching the kingdom. And he was being more than repaid for the rental of his boat. And Peter falls to his knees. And he sees himself not as a good man, not as an obedient man, not as a law-abiding Jew, not as a faithful husband, not as a, he sees himself as a sinner. God cuts on the light in his life, and Peter can see himself. He says, "Jesus, get out of my boat, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He didn't read that out of a liturgy. I don't know about the ladies, but I can tell you where spiritual life starts with a man. It's when God strips away all the excuses and shows him who he is. And shows him that the deepest dreams of his life will not be fulfilled where he's looking, whether it's with women or drink or power or sports or even work or even money. Now, folks, it's not sin that disqualifies someone from serving God. It's hiding from your sin. And folks, I can't turn on the light in somebody's life. I can pray for them. I can counsel them. I can read Scripture. But not until God shows someone their need. And so here's Peter, falls on his knees in 4 feet of flopping fish. Maybe they're up to his waist. And there's Jesus up to his knees in fish. Did y'all know that Jesus smelled like fish until he took his next bath? He smelled like the miracle. And here's Jesus laughing aloud at the abundance of God, and there's Peter crushed by the weight of God's blessing and mercy and provision. Peter's trembling. You see, he obeyed Jesus by holding the boat. He obeyed Jesus by going out in the water. And he's about to obey Jesus again by leaving it all. And Jesus said, "Peter, I know you're scared. I'm giving you a promotion. Henceforth, you're not going to catch fish to cut them up and kill them so people can eat. You're going to catch men and women alive in God's nets." And they pulled up both boats, and they probably chained them. And they walked away from 1,500 pounds of fish. And they followed Jesus. And Peter caught the fish, and the Lord caught Peter, whose bones are under the Vatican altar, and whose biographer, Luke, his bones are scattered like his gospel in Prague and in Padua and in Thebes. And the next day Jesus walks into a town and a man approaches him who's covered with leprosy. Not Hansen's disease, but a kind of a scaly skin psoriasis thing that put him off in a corner. "If you will, Lord, you can make me clean. I will be made." Jesus touched him. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to see those scales fall off and new skin to form under there? And Jesus take a man who everybody thought was being punished by God and restore him to the community and send him to the priest. You know, I tell a lot of stories. I very rarely tell you all the stories where I mess up. But I want to tell you one where, by the grace of God, I got it right. I was burying Mrs. Cox in Chiral, and I'd grown up in her home, and her son was my best friend. And I eventually buried her and her husband and her son that died of AIDS, and I did her daughter's wedding. So this is a Chiral family, and whenever they need something, they just call Pastor Phil, since I spent about 100 nights in their home when I was a child. You know how that stuff works, don't you? And I went to Mrs. Cox's a meeting before her death. No, after she died. And I walked in the room, and I don't know about you, but there was a group of kids in my high school that were a year older than I was, and all the women were gorgeous, and all the guys were cool. Anybody else have that experience? And I just could never get in that group. Always wanted to. I walk in the room, and they're all there. And I wasn't a 45-year-old seasoned pastor. I was a goofy 15-year-old who wanted to date a cheerleader. And I came to Barry's mama, and there across the room is R.L. Cox, the coolest guy in high school, 6, 7 years ahead of me. I remember him letting me listen to his Major Lance records, the first kid in town that probably had a Beatle album. He got married. He left his marriage. He took up with a gay lover, and he got AIDS, and he was dying, and he looked like death. And I walked into that home, and there are all those kids there from high school. I got on my collar. And I look across the room, and there's R.L., and he looks like death. And everybody's looking at me to see what I'm going to do. And by the grace of God, I think I did the right thing. I said, R.L., and I held out my arms, and we walked towards each other. And he embraced me lightly, but when I hugged him tight, he hugged me back, and he smelled like death. And I could feel every bone in his back. And he put his head on my shoulder, and he began to weep. Now, folks, I'm not the Lord. But there was love in me, and I hugged a modern-day leper. And it was so quiet in that room. It was a holy moment. You could feel the Holy Spirit there. And the next day, I buried his mama. But that was not the best thing that happened. The best thing was that several months later, when he died, though I had not seen him in 40 years, I had the privilege of burying R.L. Cox. Because in a moment of fear and anxiety, I looked within. I just didn't find me wanting to distance myself. I wanted to be close to this guy. And when he put his head on my shoulder and wept, I knew that there was grace enough for me and there was grace enough for him. Now, folks, I've gotten it wrong a lot of times. That's one of the times when I got it right and it had effects and gracious outcomes that I'm still experiencing. Now, that's what Jesus did. He reached Peter, who had money and power and a boat, and he reached a leper who was hated. And we're to reach in both directions, to people who have a life and people who don't have a life, that Christ loves them, that they're not lost, that there's room in the family of God and at the table for all kinds of people to receive the truth, receive healing. And then Jesus went away and prayed. I was in Honduras a year and a half ago with my daughter on a mission trip. And my job was to clean instruments and do triage and hand out medicine and pray with all the patients. And one day I prayed for 6 hours. And I'll just tell you, folks, there's nothing like praying through a translator for people for 6 hours that will absolutely wear you out. I couldn't walk. I was tired. I can't imagine what it was like for Jesus in his humanity to deal with hundreds of people day after day. And the Bible says he pulled away and he went into hiding. And he prayed, maybe for several days. He was filled back up again to go back out in public and face people and to pour out the kingdom of God and to call disciples and to heal the sick and to touch the untouchable. And Jesus did it every day for 3 years until they said they'd had enough. And they killed him. The only way they could stop him from loving and healing was to kill him. And God raised him. And the movement went on. And Peter became a leader. And Luke wrote his gospel. And 2,000 years later, we are still relishing these amazing stories that tell us who our Lord is and what he is still up to in our world. And if I ever get to Thebes, I will write you a story. Now, because I'm a little bit dyslexic, and because that 9 looked like a 6. Our hymnal is not number 368, but 398. And maybe during this hymn, as we sing, we're going to sing the first and last stanzas, maybe Jesus will reach out and call you to a fresh adventure of discipleship. Please stand. Ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For a free church in a free land, let us stand and give God praise. Musical setting B is found on page 18 of your hymnals, and I invite you to follow there. Please join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might,
God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. Are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembering of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen.
Our sung Lord's Prayer is found on the back of your scripture sheet.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. And deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours.
All baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome to this Methodist communion table. If you are not a believer in Christ and come to communion today, recognize that you are receiving Christ and welcoming him to your very flesh. Our etiquette is very simple. If you'll take your left hand and put your right on it to form the cross, and when you come forward, just extend it. The server will put a piece of bread there. You take the bread, dip it in the cup, and receive the body and blood of Christ. There'll be two stations on each side, and our ushers will direct you. And as soon as our servers are in their places, you may come to the Lord's table. Please be seated. There is a newly married couple here today that need your congratulations. They've been newlyweds every day for 50 years. It's Brad and Elaine Duke. The flowers are given in celebration, and they're seated right back on the left. So I want y'all to go over and just thoroughly embarrass them. I want you to look with her and say, "How'd you put up with that scruffy guy for 50 years? And she'll smile and tell you he's a great man. This is something to celebrate. Second thing to celebrate is on Communion Sundays, I like to pray for the sick. So I'll be up here. I'm going to ask Kit to come join me. If you come here in pain today, we'll be glad just to simply pray for you and ask God for relief. The best way to be a Christian citizen is to follow Jesus Christ with passion and to be a force for love and justice wherever you go. To speak up not just for your own good, but for the common good. And there you will find a blessing, all that you can contain, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And God's people said, Amen.